It's my distinct privilege on behalf of the Cornerstone United Reformed Church Council to extend to each one gathered here this morning Thanksgiving Day greetings. It is our prayer that the Lord will be glorified and that you will be blessed as we worship the Lord together on this American holiday that dates back to 1863 when, during the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving to be celebrated on Thursday, November 26th. The event that Americans commonly call the first Thanksgiving was, of course, celebrated by the Pilgrims, who were Christians that sought to practice their religion free from the persecution of Henry VIII. Our Christian forefathers established the first Thanksgiving to give thanks to God for guiding them safely to a new world where they could worship God freely in association with the dictates of the Word and freedom of conscience. As American Christians living many years later, we gather today to thank our God for the abundant blessings He has poured upon the United States of America throughout her years as a nation. We especially thank Him for the freedom we have to publicly gather together and worship Him without governmental inhibition. Well, having been blessed to have our hearts tuned for worship by our choir, let us now engage ourselves in a responsive reading of Psalm 100. You will find this reading printed in your bulletin under the heading of Call to Worship. Please stand as we begin our worship service together, celebrating God's goodness to us by way of this psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs.
Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture.
Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name.
For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
We're continuing our worship of God on this Thanksgiving Day by responsibly reading the Thanksgiving Litany that is printed in your bulletin. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples.
Sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His name.
How many are Your works, O Lord? In wisdom You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. These all look to You to give them their food at the proper time.
You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. You crown the year with Your bounty, and Your carts overflow with abundance. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing.
The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works.
All Your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and Your saints shall bless You.
Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy.
As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins from us.
The Lord is righteous in all His ways and gracious in all His works.
The Lord is near to all that call upon Him, to all that
though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, we will rejoice in the Lord. We will be joyful in the God our Savior. We will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people.
Let us all pray to the Lord this morning together. Our great and gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for this new day. We thank you that we can gather in your house and worship and praise you, our God and our King. We thank you for the bountiful blessings which you have poured out upon us through the matchless gift of your dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for making yourself known to us through him, both as he appeared in the Old Testament and also how he took on flesh and dwelt among us in the New. We thank you for your precious gift of salvation, a gift that brings hope from despair, joy in the midst of sorrows, and heartfelt praise and thanksgiving from us, not only today, but every day. We thank you for the rich blessing of godly families and loved ones. Even though we can hurt each other by words or actions, we love each other deeply as we realize that we only do so since you have first loved us. We pray that you would continue to cultivate a deep love within us for those in our family. Give us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit that we may minister to each other and also those around us. We pray that you would bless those family members who are not with us today, providing your comfort in their absence. We thank and praise you for the rich blessing you have granted to us within your church here. We thank you that we have been richly blessed in the last year in innumerable ways. You have granted us many servants in our midst. We thank you for these, for godly men, elders, and deacons who are willing to serve by ruling, administrating, and caring for your church here. We thank you for wives who love and support these men in these often taxing capacities. Continue to grant wisdom and strength to them by the Holy Spirit. Help us to be an encouragement to them. We thank you for those who minister among us and have ministered among us, for Pastor Admiral and for his faithful preaching and teaching. May you continue to bless him and Rita day by day. We thank you that you have brought Pastor Voss and his family here. May you continue to bless him as he administers your word from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and also in this morning hour. Bless his family, some who are here, others who are away. May they be shown love, comfort, encouragement, and prayer. We ask your blessing, dear Lord, as we grow to know you deeper through Pastor Voss, his preaching as he submits us to your word. May our hearts burn within us, even as the men on the road to Emmaus, as we hear and learn from your word. We praise you for Pastor Voss' gifts of preaching, and we praise you for his humility. May you continue to bless him and his dear family. We praise and thank you for Pastor Jeff and his family, Cheryl, and the many hours of work and administration coordination she offers. Grant her continued strength for it. Bless Pastor Jeff in his pastoral and counseling labors and the developing work of IRBC. May hurting hearts and lives be touched, and may care and concern for others be instilled through his biblical counsel, instruction, and selfless heart. Bless your servant in the youth ministry's leadership. May you equip myself and the leaders as we minister in the lives of the students. May they know our love for them, but most importantly, may they grow in you and love for your word. You know, dear Lord, there are many, many others within our midst that use their gifts to serve you in various capacities here at Cornerstone. We praise and thank you for them, asking that you would continue to bless us and that we would live gratefully and thankfully before your face. We pray too, Lord, this morning for those with specific known needs. We think of those in our congregation who are sick and hurting. We think of Aide Seitzma, who have surgery to remove a mass on his colon next Monday. Bless him and keep him. Ken Skideman, who have back surgery on November 30. Also, Lord, be a rich comfort to him. And Harlan Papama, who was recently moved to a nursing facility in Zealand. We praise you for his recovery and pray you would grant him increased strength in anticipation for his surgery on December 8th. We pray that you would grant continued healing and strength to Nalini Pullman and Ed Spulma as they recover from their recent surgeries, and to George Landier and Jordan Huttinga as they continue to receive treatments for their health issues. We remember too in prayer all those who serve our country, including Dustin and Gabby Emelander, Emily Kreidoff, Miles Alberg and David Decker. Bless these men and women in their labors for the Lord and for America. We thank you that they are willing to serve and stand for so many. May they experience a rich and blessed Thanksgiving. We also remember in prayer members with continuing health needs or those who are shut in. B. Hooksema, Dan and Margie Closerhouse, Evelyn Lietzma, Teresa Messling, Pastor Martin and Joyce Toonstra, Henry Verlee and Marilyn Zanstra. May they, along with their loved ones, experience a blessed Thanksgiving and peace that passes understanding. Also, Lord, we pray that you would bless our nation, a country that, from the human perspective, seems doomed by its sin, and no doubt is doomed by its sin, with addictions to sex, alcohol, drugs, greed, many lusts, the worship of self, or the worship of other idols. We are indeed a very deprived nation and race. Please, Lord, we humbly ask that you would raise up godly persons within our country, those that would not be ashamed of the hope found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that would stand for the truth, indeed those who profess and believe that your word is truth. Please help us, dear Lord, in spite of the facade. We are truly a weak and needy nation, ever dependent upon you. Help us as Christians within this nation to uphold its leaders continually in prayer, that you would grant them conversion or challenge them to be courageous in living for you. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many abundant blessings you have poured out upon us in America. But may we give you the credit, as you are the maker and sustainer of all things, that you would be honored and glorified and praised. We pray that you would bless us, dear Lord, now and the remainder of this service, as we continue to sing your praises and are reminded to be fed upon your word, feed upon your word all of our lives, never forgetting your deliverance. We pray and ask these things in humble thanksgiving for your glory and praise. All of this we pray in our dear Savior's name. Amen.
I invite you to turn with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8 as we read the chapter, with our focus this morning being on verse 10. On this day when much of the world's focus is indeed on food. In fact, on the news this morning already I heard that Thanksgiving is about food, family, and fun. And therefore, it's fitting for us as God's people to continue to focus our minds on the Word of God. But also, I would like to focus our minds a little bit on food this morning in a particular way. As God's people, we are to have a certain perspective of food. It's more than just for physical nourishment. For the world, it seems that's its only purpose, just for the temporary benefit of this life. But not so for God's people. A lesson that Israel needed to know as well. Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we begin reading at verse 1, hear now the word of God. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. May God add his blessing to the reading and the consideration of his word this morning. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Our great God and Father who art in heaven, indeed, you are the great provider. You have granted us all that we have needed for this life, for our bodies. And we praise you that you also grant that which we need for our souls. And we pray that in a specific way, even at this moment, you would bless us with that blessing which only comes from your hand. That we might not only read your word and hear it preached by your servant, but by the blessing of your Holy Spirit to understand it. Open our eyes, open our hearts, that indeed we may see wonderful truths of your word which you have stored there for us. Impress it upon our hearts, O Lord, and indeed may we live to give you thanksgiving and praise all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Verse 10, Moses says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving Day is one of my favorite holidays. And I have to confess to you that it is one of my favorite holidays because of the food. I really do enjoy the food. And for those of you who may be hosting a Thanksgiving feast at your house today, no doubt that as you left to come to church this morning, the house was already smelling great. And you trust that the food is going to also taste great. A couple of years ago at Thanksgiving time, I saw a news report that the average person on Thanksgiving Day would consume a feast consisting of about 5,000 calories. There are other studies that say it's less, and maybe you would prefer those studies. But at that time, I remember that the study was also then going to go on, the news report was going to also go on and explain how one's body processes those 5,000 calories, and I didn't bother to stick around for that part. We do enjoy food. And again, as we know, society's emphasis is on the food. In fact, even last night, our young people participated in serving a Thanksgiving feast in Holland. This morning, I heard on the news as well, Mel Trotter Ministries is going to be serving thousands of meals for the homeless and those who don't have much. Food is indeed a symbol of God's provision. But it's also a symbol of the bounty that we have been given from God. But on this day when we will no doubt feast, even each and every one of us, at least in some fashion, we ought to ask ourselves, beyond the smell, beyond the taste, what will happen when our stomachs, yes, our physical stomachs, what will happen when our stomachs are full and miserable, and even the aroma that at one time smelled so appealing is not so appealing any longer. What's going to happen? Will we complain that our pants are too tight? Will we complain that we feel tired and lazy and drowsy and I just don't want to do anything? Or will we hear the voice of the satisfied stomach? Now that may sound like a strange sermon title to you, and boys and girls, you might say, well, I didn't know that my stomach had a voice. Well, doesn't your stomach growl? And when it growls, isn't it telling you something? Isn't it telling you that it's hungry? You see, beloved, indeed food has a purpose, but more than simply just to fill our stomachs when we are hungry. About 5 years ago, I had the privilege to work with a young couple preparing for marriage, and as we were talking about finances and budgeting and things like how often they might consider going out to eat, I was impressed by them when they said, well, we never want to simply go out and grab some food. It meant more to them than that. Because to simply go out and grab some food for them would make it seem as if they were no different than animals. Instead, they saw food as a blessing. They saw it as more than just satisfying their temporary hunger and their temporary desires. Moses here is teaching Israel that far from a satisfied, a full stomach, making one sleepy and lazy and mindless, the voice of the satisfied stomach is to, first of all, remind one of God's provision. And secondly, call one to God's praise. First of all, it is to remind one of God's provision. Maybe you remember the setting of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' sermon, his last sermon. His last sermon shortly before he was to die. His last sermon, therefore, shortly before Joshua would become the new leader of the people. And also his last sermon then shortly before Israel was to cross the Jordan and take over that glorious promised land flowing with milk and honey which had been promised to them. And in this final sermon, Moses rehearses a number of things. He rehearses that covenant relationship that existed between God and Israel, reminding them specifically of the law of God that had been given to them for their good and how that law was to function in their lives. And also reminding Israel of her history all those years ever since she had left Egypt. And then more specifically, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he was reminding Israel of how God had brought them from rags, and now as they were just about to enjoy riches, these riches that would be lavishly poured out upon them, warning them not to forget him. Instead, to remember God as their great provider. And to remember him, we might say, in a land of nothing. Their satisfied stomachs were to cause them to think back and to remember God in a land of nothing, in that dry, unfruitful desert land as wanderers. And indeed, no doubt, as Moses reminds them, we read about it, as he reminds them of these things in this chapter, no doubt it was a harsh reminder of Israel's rebellion. It was a tough reminder for them of their lack of trust in the Lord and instead, so often, fearing the word of men. For example, you remember the 12 spies that were sent to the land of Canaan. When they came back, only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, had the courage to say, "Let's go. We can do it because our God is with us." The other 10, no way. If you're going to go, we're not going with you because they're going to squash us like bugs. And therefore, no doubt, Moses' words here were also then a harsh reminder of the extra 40 years that Israel spent hiking in the wilderness because they were a stiff-necked and a stubborn people. Remember, they had seen the power of God in Egypt. They saw it all. They witnessed God's wonderful, miraculous works, His power in the plagues that He sent upon Egypt in order to free His people, as a means to free His people. We know they had a temporary gratitude for what they could see and what they could experience and enjoy at any given moment. But it seems as whenever the situation looked threatening, for example, when they were standing on the shores of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was on the other side, or throughout their wilderness wandering, every time there seemed to be no food, what did they do? Every time the situation looked threatening, they freaked out. They grumbled. They complained. And we must confess that we too often, when things do not go exactly to our liking, when things do not go as we think they ought to go, we tend to begin to question God. We have a tendency to turn on Him and accuse Him of not being fair, that, oh God, You are not living up to Your promises. You are not giving me what I want. That was Israel. So as Moses said, God humbled them. God tested them. And indeed, we know that over and over and over again, they were undeserving. Oh, they repented temporarily, it seems, every time, until the next time they were dissatisfied. Yet, in spite of the fact, and this is Moses' reminder here, in spite of the fact that they were stiff-necked and stubborn, in spite of the fact that they were totally undeserving, they were provided for by God into that land of nothing. He provided for them steadily and faithfully like clockwork. They had manna each and every morning. They had more quail than they knew what to do with. Their clothes never wore out. God provided them protection from the enemies who wanted to destroy them in the wilderness. And therefore, Moses here is reminding God's people that these provisions were nothing without the Word of God, as he says, and our Lord Jesus Christ quotes later on, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We see that with the manna, don't we? You take enough for today only until the sixth day. Then you take enough for the Sabbath day. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God who gives man the very breath of life. And God alone gives what's best. He knows what's best. And therefore, He had given to His people His commandments, His law. That's what was best for them in order that His people might walk in safety and in obedience before Him. And it is clear throughout this chapter, I believe, that by obedience, notice, God gave. As we read in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the Lord our God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, that's what's given first. This is what God has done for you. Therefore, obey. God lavished upon them. And therefore, they were to respond in obedience. And it's clear that by obedience, the people then would demonstrate their understanding of and their thankfulness for God's provision. The voice of the satisfied stomach was to point them back to that time of their complete dependence on God in the land of nothing. But also Moses teaches them that God would be the very same provider in that land of plenty that they were about to enter. Now, as we know Israel's history with their short-term memory and with their temporary repentance, it's amazing, isn't it, that God ever even bothered to give them that land flowing with milk and honey? And we must confess the same is true for us, knowing how undeserving and stiff-necked and stubborn that we are so often. It is amazing that God ever provided us with a Savior, with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know for them, as Moses makes clear, and for us, it is only because God is faithful to His covenant promises. Now notice, as Moses speaks of the land of Canaan, he refers to it as a land of plenty. He describes it really as a kind of paradise, giving some meat, we might say, to the bones of this land, this description, a land flowing with milk and honey. He compares it to the dry, unfruitful desert, beginning in verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." A kind of paradise. where they would not be in want for anything, but instead they would enjoy plenty. They would not need to worry about where their next meal would come from. In fact, we almost get the idea, as Moses says it, they would hardly have to work for it. We know they had to work for it, but in a sense, it's so rich, they would hardly have to work for it. But Moses is teaching, reminding them that it is all provided for God. By God, He promised the land. He said it would be fruitful and they would be fruitful in it. And He also proved to them 40 years before that they would only enter it if He opened the door. And then even now at this moment, at the doorway, we might say, Moses promised them that they would eat and be satisfied. He says it in such a way as if it's a done deal. He doesn't say, if you eat and are satisfied, but as if it's already happened, when you eat and are satisfied. But then notice, he says, in essence, there will be another test. Just as in the wilderness they were tested without food, would they trust in the Lord? Would they obey Him? In the land of Canaan, in this land of plenty, they would also be tested now with food. Would they continue to look to the Lord? How would they respond? And Moses is teaching them that they were to recognize that there is only one provider, their covenant God. They were to recognize their complete and utter dependence upon Him, not on the land, but on Him. And to recognize, to remember that He is completely dependable. There was to be a response, as the voice of the satisfied stomach is to, secondly, call one to praise God, to praise Him alone. The satisfied stomach, that physically satisfied stomach, is to turn one's mind to God. Instead of forgetting Him, as was Israel's practice, we know that was their practice, to blame God in times of want, but then to forget God in times of plenty. And Moses clearly points out the danger of a full stomach becoming lazy in the sense of forgetful. Not thinking straight. The danger of a full stomach was to forget the power of God. As he says, beginning in verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert. The danger of a full stomach was to forget the power of God and therefore also to forget the provision of God. And therefore to take credit to themselves, as he says, beginning at verse 12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down. Again, these things were going to happen. And when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, the danger, verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. He clearly tells them ahead of time, like a big neon sign before him. He clearly tells them ahead of time the danger of a full stomach would be to forget the power of God, to forget the provision of God. And if that happened, then surely they would forsake the commandments of God, which again were meant for their good, for Israel into the land. To become so self-reliant, to take so much power and authority to themselves that they would begin to think, well, we know what's best for us. We know how to live. And they begin to treat God's commandments as simply suggestions to be taken or left as they see fit. And then Moses points out the ultimate danger. Verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Notice the danger of something so simple. The blessing of physical nourishment and the effect that that could have on mankind. To forsake the commandments of God. But instead, beloved, there is to be the true delight of the fed stomach, of the satisfied stomach. And that true delight is to remember God. Verse 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. The true delight of the fed stomach, to remember God and to call one to God's praise for the blessings that flow from Him. The text again, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that He has given to you. Praise Him for the blessing of God's goodness. Israel was to recognize that they had been fed by none other than God Himself, the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, who knew their forefathers, who had made promises to their forefathers, who had delivered them from Egypt, who had delivered them through the desert. They were to recognize in His giving hand a demonstration of God's goodness and to respond with praise. Indeed, something so simple as a satisfied stomach was to bring Israel to be not proud in prosperity, but humble and thankful in prosperity. These words, praise the Lord your God, are also translated in some of our translations as bless the Lord your God. Now, sometimes I think we have difficulty when the Bible tells us to bless God because we understand what a blessing is. A blessing is a bountiful gift of God's favor that God pours out in so many ways, including physical nourishment. And for us to bless the Lord means to give the gift of praise, thanksgiving for who He is and what He has done, to give that gift of praise back to Him in response to His gifts. And it's hard for us to see in our English translations, but in the text, the idea of this praise to the Lord, the idea is to praise, to bless, to thank Him, that it be with all of our being, with every fiber of our being, with our heart and our mind and our voice. This thanksgiving and praise to God is not just to be a passing afterthought, as if, you know, we've turned and we're walking away. Oh, by the way, thank you. As we sometimes do to each other. It's to be constant. It is to characterize our lives, that thankfulness. To show and to live thanks to God through grateful obedience. Our reasons for praise are endless, not the least of which is for our very existence, our very breath of life, again, which depends at every moment on the active will of God. For man does not live by bread alone. It will do you and I no good. All by itself, maybe temporarily, for our bodies as God has made us. But the true blessing is from every word of God. Our praise to God is to cause us to focus on God as we praise Him for who He is, that we even the praise of God is to draw our minds and our hearts to His benefits. As David so beautifully and clearly says in Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, in other words, remember, all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Notice, David doesn't just talk about the physical blessings of life, does he? But he makes it clear that our praise to God is for much more than our physical needs, much more than for food and clothing and health and husbands and wives and children and work and all the things of this life for which we are to be so very grateful. But even more so, for the very Word of God incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ, inscripturated, by which through the blessing of the Holy Spirit we know of the redeeming love of God through Christ Jesus, who did not forsake God's commands, as Israel did, as you and I do, but He kept them perfectly for you and me. Israel's satisfied stomachs had a purpose for far more than just food. But it was to recognize their covenant God who had led them that He was the God of their salvation, that He was their only hope for this life and the life to come. Their satisfied stomachs were to point to their need that apart from God's providing hand and from the commandments of God for them in the land, they could only starve physically and spiritually, and they would be destroyed. And we know that indeed they were destroyed, weren't they? Because they became idolaters in the land. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 10. And he talks about all this history that has been recorded for you and me. It's been recorded for us that we may remember, that we ourselves would not forget. And therefore, what about our satisfied stomachs? You see, that which is physical is indeed very real to us, isn't it? Boys and girls, it's real to us. We feel it. Either we are starving, we feel the pain of hunger, or we are full. We feel the pressure of too much. That which is physical is very real to us. Beloved, our satisfied stomachs are to lift our eyes to the Lord, the Maker of the heavens and the earth. Our satisfied stomachs are not to be causes to become complacent and think that we have provided. You see, if we do, the Bible teaches us that even the animals are wiser than us. Psalm 145, which we sang a moment ago, and Psalm 104, which says, all the animals look to you, to God, to give them their food at the proper time. And they are satisfied with good things. They recognize their provider. Our filled stomachs indeed represent all of God's good gifts in life: food, clothing, shelter, the needs of this life, the means of securing these things. And that blessing of sustenance in our stomachs, beloved, is to remind us of God's provision. It is to point us to Him, because apart from Him, we are helpless, we have nothing. And our filled stomachs are to motivate us to praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and to praise Him through grateful obedience. But there's more. Our filled stomachs are to remind us of more, much more than just this physical life, but especially of our spiritual life, to remind us of God's provision through Jesus Christ for starving souls. Because that physical food for our physical bodies is not an end in itself, but for God's people, it is to point us to that greater provision of our covenant God, who Himself is satisfied. Our God is satisfied with us because of the perfect obedience and because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And beloved, He satisfies us with a gift of faith, by which we know that we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, that Jesus Christ saves. And therefore, we do not depend on physical blessings that are temporary. We put them in the proper perspective. Again, it may seem, talking about the voice of the satisfied stomach, again, may seem strange. It may seem like a strange sermon title. But apart from a new life of faith in Jesus Christ, though a satisfied stomach may be of a temporary physical blessing, yet apart from true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an eternal danger for those who fail to see it as a blessing from God, from whom all blessings flow. It is an eternal danger for those who do not have saving faith in Him, but for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who look to Him in faith. Indeed, what a blessing is ours for those who are filled with that bread of heaven. You see, God has blessed us with a constant reminder of His provision, and He calls us to praise Him. You know, we eat, ordinarily, most of us, three meals a day. And therefore, the voice of the satisfied stomach speaks, in a sense, all day long to you and me of God's provision, of God's care, of His salvation in Jesus Christ. That satisfied stomach speaks of the nourishment that God has provided for our faith and that eternal banquet that awaits those who are in Jesus Christ, which will never be taken from them. Israel, we know, was called to be obedient in the land in order to continue the blessings of that physical land. Not so for you and me. And praise be to God, because we are often disobedient, but God does not tear away His blessings from us because they have been earned for us in full through Jesus Christ our Lord. Indeed, as simple as it may seem, there is a connection between physical blessings and spiritual blessings. And that is why Paul calls us to offer our bodies, our very lives, our entire beings as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Well, on a day like today, beloved, we easily fill our bodies to overflowing. 5,000 calories. Isn't that about 2.5 day supply? But may we always desire that God would feed us with His Word till that day He brings us into glory and we will no longer be in want, but instead we will be eternally satisfied. You and I know that Thanksgiving Day is not to be about gluttony. It is not to be about eating so much as if we never get enough the rest of the year. And believe me, it's a reminder for me too. But Thanksgiving Day is about remembering His providing hand for our body and our soul. And it is about indeed enjoying the smells and tastes of today in such a way that we might bless Him with the praise and thanksgiving of our hearts, our mouths, and our lives, for all that He has given to us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, indeed we thank You and praise You for the good gifts that You give to us, that indeed You call upon us to enjoy. We are not to waste them. We are not to turn our backs on them and have nothing to do with them. But we are to use them properly, and to see in them Your hand of blessing, and to return to You thanksgiving and praise, and to do so indeed through our lives of grateful obedience to You. We do thank You for this day, and we thank You that You have blessed us to be able to begin this day in Your house, in the house of our God, worshiping You, singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to You, enjoying fellowship with one another. And bless our continued fellowship. Indeed, bless the food that we are to partake of today. And may we truly see, young and old, Your hand of blessing in it. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.